بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As you can guess that I'm sitting in a completely different room today. It's very loud, it's weekend. Many guests are coming over, so I apologize for the bad acoustics today, but this is the best I could do. And I might even actually start skipping episodes when, you know, when I'm needed at home for to do certain chores and things like that. So a warm welcome, first of all, to all of you to this 16th episode of Iftar for Soul Season 3. Today, yet again, as we are moving forward, we are now going to look at the ayah 108. So yesterday we did 107. The day before we did 106. So it's been like three rhetorical questions one after the other. So we have established what did we establish in 106, that Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir, that Allah is most capable of everything. Then we talked about, you know, how, what is everything, what means capability, and who Allah is. We looked at that in season one and also in the first episode of this podcast. Then we moved towards the ownership, the authority and the kingdom, let's say, and the kingdom per se of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and him presenting himself to us and using one of the best attributes of being a guardian and a helper. And today we are going to talk about, now, so a kingdom has been established, the capability of Allah has been established. Now we're going to talk about humans a little bit, and again, an insight into their ourselves. It's a very powerful question today. As I was preparing for it, I wish I had a bit more time to prepare, but unfortunately, goodness, none of the things were saved. Okay, that is not nice. I thought I had saved. Okay, well, let's see. I just have a bit of context and that's all. I will figure out something, inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah guide my heart to fluency and to knowledge and reflection. All right, so here Allah says in 108, "Or do you believers intend to ask of your messenger as Moses was asked before? But whoever trades belief for disbelief has truly strayed from the right way." Now, the question here at hand is, or do you believers, like Dr. Mustafa Khattab points out, that here the "you" is addressed to believers, because we are again in that part where, you know, there's an interfaith dialogue going on in Medina, and one specific aspect is pointed out here, using a historical event that was that you know, what's really interesting is that, you know, one of the things that really fascinates me, because when we talk about the best directors, best storytellers, best screenplays, best script writers and whatnot, it's interesting to see what made them the best, right? Like what made them get that reward? What made a movie got a reward? What made a book got the reward? And the details that they talk about. And for me personally, and I think it should be the case for every Muslim whosoever believes in Allah and the Quran, that this is the best book out there, the best book containing the best stories for the best of hearts, for the best cure of the hearts. Now, here Allah talks about a history lesson. He doesn't say anything about the people, where they were, in what city, in what area, how the area looked like, what were the candle, how were the streets lit, nothing like that. Allah simply says that, "Do you believers intend to ask of your messenger as Moses was asked before?" So what is Allah actually referring to here? Like, the first thought that comes to my mind, which is also, you know, thanks to the tafsir that I read, I cannot give myself the entire credit for this, is the habit of asking unnecessary questions. Before we get into this, I remember touching this topic a bit earlier in one of the episodes. You know, imagine a classroom, right? Like you have certain students sitting there who are generally interested to know about the topic, who are generally interested to know, to understand, to see, to understand this new concept, new idea, or whatever that is. Because usually you learn, right? And when you're learning something, you may have a rough idea about it, or you may have no idea about it of it at all. Or you already know something about it, but maybe not to the level that your teacher knows. Now, what happens here is that the kind of world we live in, where we are, in the kind of times we live in, where we are luckily free to express and free, if we can practice our freedom of speech. However, one thing we overlook is humility to our teachers. We think that we are doing quote unquote research by just watching certain YouTube videos or just, you know, going to Wikipedia and figuring out what the world is about. We think that we know more than a teacher does. I think this is one thing that has to be understood, and that what is the role of a student and what should be the role of a teacher. And the teacher should also know its own role. The teacher should know what the responsibility it's going to carry, how to treat students, how to treat them with affection, how to treat them fairly, how to educate them, how to form those ideas, how to, you know, like when you go to cooking class, right? Never it happens that you go to a cooking class thinking that you know how to cook this recipe already. This doesn't happen. It's completely unnatural to go to a classroom thinking you know already that particular thing at hand. So here Allah points out the habits of unnecessary questions. Now, going back to the example of the classroom, you will also have some students who like to ask questions just to distract and divert the teacher from the topic, so that, you know, the period is over soon and then it's the time is up. So you don't really get to do what you're supposed to do. Or sometimes you just, like, you know, annoy teachers. Some students, they love to create this mischief, to tease someone, pass a remark on the teacher, pass a remark on the student, or maybe provoke someone, or just to, you know, kind of create some argument between two people. Even if that topic doesn't really bother you, what really bothers you is that, why isn't someone arguing? So when Allah points out something, an event from history, he points out in this ayah something so profound, and that is like one of the diseases of the heart, right? Like, what is our approach to seeking knowledge? How are we even, just because we have the right to ask a question doesn't mean that we just go widely, go roundabout and just, you know, ask whatever we want. We need to also have some structure in the way we think. We can roam around freely. We can really, I mean, imagine if you're sitting in front of Queen Elizabeth and if you're sitting in front of your best friend. Of course, when you're speaking to Queen Elizabeth regarding, you're in an interview with her, the questions that you will ask her will be well-thought questions. You will not just basically ask her any question you think you want to ask. This is what is the idea is being given here in Isaiah. If you look at the history of this, like if you look at the Quran, like the kind of questions that Moses was asked, right? Like, why doesn't Allah send the Quran all at once? Why is Quran being sent one after the other? Why is there no angel in front of us? Why doesn't God reveal himself to us? Why is he hiding himself? The question then becomes, what will that do to your faith? Right? Like, what would it happen? Like, you know, there were people at the time of the Prophet that even all prophets, even if they saw those miracles, even if they saw certain miracles given to these prophets, they still said, no, this is just pure magic. This is sorcery. I don't believe this. This is hallucination, and he's just messing up our vision. The renowned story of Moses in the palace of Pharaoh. When Pharaoh said, "Okay, let's do a showdown," the magicians came. They were snakes. They used magic. I think they threw down their sticks. It turned into a snake, and then everyone was amazed. Then Moses was asked. He was inspired by Allah to throw down his staff also, but then that turned into a snake, and that snake ate all of the snakes. Then at that point, all these magicians, they fell on the floor and they said that this is beyond human. They acknowledged that yes, there is a God like that. And then Pharaoh was too stubborn to accept that even at that point. He said that this is sorcery. We don't know where you got this magic from. So if you look at the exchange, for example, you know, I don't feel I wouldn't say qualified, but I don't have the right amount of knowledge to list down all the questions that took place between the people of Moses and Moses himself. Here, I would highly recommend you to do some research on your own, especially in the story of the calf. So there was this a calf that had to be slaughtered, and then there was this back and forth questions. How it happened, what happened, it's a very interesting story. But there you see these questions that were asked, which were not asked for the sake of seeking knowledge, but just for the sake of aspersions, just for the sake of diversion, just for the sake of ridiculing the other one. You know, this sarcasm comes in there. And then, you know, this we also do this sometimes, right? Like we think that the other one is so stupid, and then we just play along asking weird, obnoxious questions just to make the other one even look dumber than we think this person is. So here we need to reflect on ourselves a lot. We need to understand that when we have picked up a teacher, when we have really known, okay, this teacher is going to teach me something, we need to humble ourselves, we need to humble our ego, knowing that yes, we can be wrong, what we think is wrong, and what the teacher is telling me or teaching me is that's the right thing to do, even if it doesn't make some sense to me sometimes. Right? Like if I open a history book or if I open a chemistry book or physics book, if the chemistry book is not making any sense to me, that will not change the fact inside that. The reaction will take place, even if I think I can do it the other way. But it still won't change the fact that is there, that is an established scientific fact. That's what Allah is saying here also. But what are you actually aiming at? Are you proving that you know the best, you know the most? So what is all of this here that we are looking at? And now here, I would like to also mention here that we should also not forget the question that was asked by angels to Allah. They did not question the wisdom of Allah. They just wanted to ask, like, why are you creating something that will just basically create a mischief on the earth, right? The corruption, the second RQ we looked at. So here then, you know, we dealt with the idea like why humans were created. Then there is a hadith of the Prophet that I would like to mention here. I will tell you why I picked this hadith for this rhetorical question episode. The Prophet The Prophet only said that after he told the parents. Yes, I'm sorry. I'm a bit in a chaotic structure today because I lost all my notes. It was not saved last night, unfortunately. So yes, so the Prophet only said this after he told the companions that Allah has ordered them to perform Hajj. A man asked, "Every year, Ya Rasulullah?" The Prophet did not answer him, but he repeated his question three times. Then the Prophet said, "No, had I said yes, it would have been ordained and you would not have been able to implement it." So here what's the beautiful thing here is that Prophet ﷺ, he knew his responsibility here. He knew his role as a teacher, and he knew that whatever he's going to say, because Muslims, they follow the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. So if Prophet ﷺ would have said that, yes, if I would have said yes, it would have been ordained and you would not have been able to perform the Hajj. Even now, you're only allowed to do Hajj if you are financially capable of doing that. But now imagine if that guy was asking about it of, you know, are we supposed to do this every year? Then the Prophet maintained silence. He just wanted to ignore that question. There were times when he, out of mercy for the people, would not say anything. Like, for example, the Taraweeh prayer. So Taraweeh prayer is a prayer that we specifically do in the month of Ramadan. It's in the last prayer of the day, looking at the solar calendar. The last prayer of the night, and that's the Isha. And after the Isha prayer, you do maybe 8, some do 20, some do other number of it. So this Prophet ﷺ started praying that in the mosque. And it really takes, if you do only 8, it takes up to an hour. So imagine if you're doing all 20 of 20 units. So Prophet ﷺ did that once, then he did the second time, and then started to see that people are, you know, growing in numbers. Then he started to perform them at his home, just out of mercy, so that people do not have to stand all the time there. And then at another time, there was this one person who used to recite a lot long parts of Quran during the prayer. And then there were some old people who could not stand for that long. And then they complained about that to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reprimanded that action. He said, don't take people away from Islam. Make it easy for them. So you see that there is ease. There is this concept of mercy for people, that we need to make things easier for people. If we are doing Islam and it seems harsh, it seems hard, it seems difficult, then we're doing it wrong. Of course, sometimes it also feels that, okay, Islam is all about whatever we're doing. Islam is all Islam is going to say it's haram. The problem is that there are very little few things that are haram in Islam. The problem is that we have so much haram around us that we think that everything is haram in Islam. If we start hanging out with the right groups, we will realize that there are very few things that in Islam that are haram. And they're very simple, very clear instructions on that. But then we go fatwa shopping. We say, okay, now I will go shopping from this opinion, that opinion, just to hear that answer that I want to hear. I know that there is one answer out there that will say, that will accept what I think is the right way to do it. This is not Islam. We need to submit to Allah. And this is it. We need to ask questions. And when we ask questions, once we have humbled ourselves, the word believer was used. We looked at the word believer mu'min before. What was one of the meanings of the word mu'min was humility. We need to humble ourselves to know what the truth is. If I already know, if I already have made up my mind, if I already think that this is the answer that I'm looking for, then this is not real search. Then you're just basically looking for a confirmation bias and that's it. I can talk from my experience, like how many times I had to tell myself that I'm wrong. Even today, even to this day, it happens that I have to tell myself wrong. And when I start exploring why Islam is right and I am wrong, then why Islam is right makes more sense to me. But it does not happen. It can have this understanding can come after an hour, after a day, or a week, or maybe after half a year. We just need to be open to that. Once we have established that Allah is Al-Alim, He is the All-Knowing. When Allah is Hakim, He is the All-Wise. When Allah is all, when He's just, He's fair, then He's merciful, then there's not much space left anymore. I cannot stand up and say, because now we live in times where you're like, okay, I'm going to read a book and I'm going to rate the book. So I have the power at the end of the day to make which book the bestseller. We have so much power, which we don't realize we have. And because of this power, of this underlying actions that go on, the way we treat others, the way we treat religion, the way we treat knowledge, the way we treat teachers, it has a direct impact on that. So let's try to build this habit of asking, at work in German we say gezielte Frage, which means goal-oriented questions. So if I'm sitting in a meeting with my boss, I'm not going to ask him, so what are you cooking for dinner tonight? Like, what's the point of this question, right? Like, we are sitting here discussing strategy of that company for the next 2 years, and I'm interested in knowing what's for dinner. This doesn't make any sense. Or if I go to a cake shop, I love cakes. I go to a cake store and I'm like, do you sell cheeseburgers? Principally, I'm free to ask that question, but do I ask that question? Would it make any sense to ask that question? What environment am I in? Where am I standing? So once we realize that, once we realize where we are, where we are standing, who are we serving, what is around us, then our questions will start also making sense. But none of that can happen if we don't open our hearts to it. So that's why we need to observe. We need to observe our surroundings. We need to observe ourselves. We need to observe who we are. Deep down, what is in there? If I'm able to ask a question, where is this knowledge coming from? Why am I even able to ask questions? What gives me this faculty of thought? If I'm coming from, if I evolved out of monkeys, how did this rapid change happen within one species that I am where I am sitting today? And we need to ask these questions to ourselves. We don't have to reject established scientific facts. They are there. But we should also understand, like, I can highly recommend you to watch John Oliver episodes. You have scientific research institutes on payroll of big pharma lobbyist companies. They control what kind of research goes out and what does not go out. So yes, there is a possibility for a manipulated research to be published. What is getting held back and what is going forward? There is no free, completely free, transparent media. Nowhere. I cannot go to the in the media in Germany and say certain things. The article will simply not be published. If I'm sold the idea of complete freedom of press, that's bullshit. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry for that word. That's ridiculous. So yeah, I hope that we understand where we are, what topics we have at hand, and what's the goal of all of that. Why do we need to see Allah to believe in Him? Why do we need to, you know, sometimes you can just simply feel things, and I think that is way more powerful than the ayn al-yaqeen, than the belief of the eye. You have the ayn al-yaqeen, the belief of knowledge, ayn al-yaqeen, the eye of the belief of knowledge, the belief of the eye, and the belief of the truth, the haqq al-yaqeen. Once that is established, nothing can shake that. Once you know it's there. And we've all had those moments, be it about changing our jobs, wearing something, buying something. It happens. So I pray to Allah that He opens our hearts to sound judgment, to sound knowledge, and the knowledge that brings us closer to Him and makes us the best versions of who we are. Wa akhiru ta'ala, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.